To me, it's always a bit humbling being up here. You know, you really want to say the right thing, what God wants you to say. And sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. And if somebody stands up here and never says that they're a little nervous when they do it, they're lying to you. It's not the crowd. It's just you want to be God's person for His message at this time. Today we're talking about feeding the hungry, but as we begin, I'm going to take a moment and introduce a guy that you've never heard of, who I will call Levi. Now, Levi, obviously, this is a made-up name, but this is just for illustration purposes. And yeah, we do have a picture of Levi up there. You just can't see it right now. We'll call him about an 8-year-old. He went to the synagogue, as was expected. And living near a small town, no news did not find its way to everybody. And he heard about the teacher that was traveling through. And he wanted to go listen to the teacher, hear what he had to say. He'd heard his rabbi for his whole life, and he wanted to hear what this man had to say. His rabbi and his mother had taught him to share. In fact, he had been told many times about Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of your towns or the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Be generous. So he finally convinced his mom, okay, it's time. I want to go. She said, have you done your chores? Yes, I've done my chores. I've done what I was supposed to do. So, okay. She packed him a lunch, 5 small boiling loaves and 2 fish. And she told him, remember who you are and make me proud. Remember who your family is and make them proud. Remember who the Lord is and make him proud as far as what you're doing. Remember who you are. And this is where we pick up in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Sometime after this, next slide, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that space, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Okay, there were several things in this story that we can see. One, Jesus saw that the need was God-sized. It wasn't something that they could do by themselves. They originally looked and said, "Whoa, wait a minute, we can't buy it. We don't have enough among us to do it. It's obviously something we can't do." Now, Jesus knew that the people were hungry. They traveled from far and wide. And most people at that time, you lived day to day as far as your food. And there was a mixture of people that were present. Some of them probably were well-to-do. Some of them were poor as church mice. And there were some in the middle. But the disciples recognized there was no way that they could meet the need. It had to be a God thing. Now, do we ever see God things in our lives that there's no way we can meet the need? Sure we do. And Jesus saw that the need was God-sized. But also, not only Jesus saying that the need was God-sized, think about the boy whom I called Levi. The boy gave all he had. He gave his lunch. There was no backup. There was no extra. There was no McDonald's. There was no way. When he gave over that lunch, it was gone. That's what it was. The 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, the barley loaves, that was a poor person's meal. Because barley cost between 1/2 and 1/3 of what wheat cost. So you would go to barley if you didn't have the money. So this obviously was not a rich family. This kid didn't have a whole lot to give. And the fish was more than likely dried, salted fish. No refrigerator back then. No freezer. You'd catch fresh fish, then you'd salt it and dry it. So sort of like eating pemmican. Anybody ever eaten pemmican? Basically, it's like dried strips of beef that the Native Americans would eat. The idea was that it did not require any kind of refrigeration or anything. You could just put it in your bag and go. Same thing on this fish. Now, there was no guarantee that this kid had that if he gave up his lunch, that he'd ever get anything back. Let's face it. Where did kids rank in society? Somewhat below women. Where did women rank in society? Just above kids. There was men that counted, and that was really it. That's why the scripture talks about there was 5,000 men that were there. The women didn't count. But there was no guarantee that once he gave it up, that he would get anything back. But he was willing to do that. Jesus saw that the need was God-sized. The boy gave all that he had, and God multiplied their efforts. You sometimes do a little bit, and you think that's not going to make a difference. But it does. How many were fed? Everybody. How many income checks were done to make sure they were eligible to receive food? They were there, it was shared. That was it. Did God provide enough? More than enough, but what happened first? Somebody had to be willing to give up something. He couldn't be selfish and keep for myself and then let God do the work. He says, "Hey, I got to give all." James 2:15 tells us, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. We're expected not only to believe, but that belief is supposed to change how we act in dealing with people." Jesus saw the need was God-sized. The boy gave all he had. God multiplied their efforts. And then the extra was collected to not be wasted. Why in the world would you want to do that? Food was precious. There was no really such thing as leftovers to speak of. If you didn't eat it today, it would spoil. Hence the phrase, in Jesus' model prayer, what was one of the things that he said, ask of the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Because that's all we were given was today. Now, let's move up 2,000 years. What about today? Is there hunger in Delaware? I've got some statistics for you. Just what you always wanted to hear. Statistics. You thought you'd done with that in class. But in Delaware right now, there's about 99,530 people facing hunger, including 30,040 children. Now, what facing hunger means is that they're going to have to make a choice between buying food or buying something else. So, it's not like they're going to go hungry every day, but they might have to skip a meal. They might have to do something. By county, about 9% of Newcastle County residents face hunger. About 11% of Kent County residents face hunger. 10.2% of Sussex County face hunger. That's surprising. Here, you know, we've got a land with lots of resources. Yeah, we've got hungry people. How about by age? Almost 10% overall, all ages. Over 14% of children. Now, why would children be more likely to face hunger than adults? Or even 6% of seniors. Well, one of the things, you know, children sometimes are pickier about what they can eat. Sometimes children just end up being last in the pecking order. If there's not enough food for everybody, guess who sometimes gets left out? The kids. Or by race, 18% of blacks, 18% of Latinos, 8% of whites face hunger. You know, it's not just limited to one group. Well, what about food stamps? Food stamps, great thing, right? Well, it used to be called food stamps, now it's SNAP. Well, one thing the income has to, and this is a monthly income, has to be less than 200% of the federal poverty level based on family size. I just did a little quick exercise. Let's say we've got a three-person family that are both the husband and wife are working, making minimum wage, working full-time. Which, how much is one Delaware minimum wage now? $11.75 an hour. Okay, that means working 40 hours a week, both of them working, that's $3,760 a month before taxes. Take out taxes, now you're looking to $3,007 a month. But see, SNAP looks at the before-tax income. So, all right, they're making $3,700. Just barely sneak in. But let's say they're making that $3,700. What's the average rent for a one-bedroom apartment in Dover these days? Any idea? Officially, it's $1,250. Lots of luck finding it. Kent County average used car payment, $550 a month. Lots of luck finding it. Used cars are at a premium these days. Minimum insurance, $600 a month. Could be worse if your driving record is iffy. But assuming that, that's $606 a month left over for everything else. After shelter, automobile, and let's face it, it's pretty hard to have a job if you can't drive somewhere. $600 a month isn't a whole lot. Well, what about Social Security? We're talking about the old folks, right? Well, some of those seniors talking about Social Security, one, you have to work at least 11 years to get anything. And I was shocked. The minimum payment that you can get for Social Security is $49.40 a month. Now, if you work 30 years, your minimum payment's $1,032 a month. Let's say you never worked. In some of this older generation, the husband worked, the wife didn't. She was at home raising the kids. She's entitled to 50% of the husband's thing. It's not a whole lot. But what about those that are not eligible for Social Security? Those, let's say, that are 60 years old, but they've got a couple grandchildren suddenly that are living in the house. It's difficult for them. Well, another problem. Do we ever waste food? Sure we do. And I'm not talking about leftovers. Everybody has a science project in their refrigerator that you open it up and wonder, what was that? It's got green hair now, but I don't know what it was before. Not talking about that. But what about fresh bell peppers that aren't the perfect shape? Or carrots that are a little crooked? Here's some carrots. You can find that in your grocery store? Why not? Nobody will buy it. You're not going to find it in your restaurant. How's the nutrition in it? It's fine. It's the same. The carrots don't care whether they got two legs or three or one. They're still carrots. But it's been estimated. You know, we are accustomed to perfect-looking vegetables. Spotless apples. Don't want to have any fuzzy stuff anywhere. And as a result, according to We Don't Waste, a Denver food recovery group, that 40% of all food that's produced ends up in the landfill. Not because it's gone bad, but because it's uneaten or unsold. And what they do, they work with 165 different donors, grocery stores, restaurants, and they get this food that would otherwise go in the dumpster, and they collect it, and they send it to the food bank, they send it to local shelters, and this kind of thing. And as a result, since 2009, they've been able to recover 40 million pounds of food that would otherwise be wasted. The farmers don't want to waste the food. They want it to go. It's not their fault if a carrot decides to do its own thing. And still they got to earn a living. Now, let's circle back to some of our thoughts on Jesus feeding the 5,000 and apply some of those thoughts to us. Remember we started, Jesus saw the need was God-sized. The boy gave all he had. God multiplied their efforts. Extra collected to not be wasted. All right, how about us? We need to see that the need is God-sized. We need to have Jesus' vision. Jesus saw that the people were hungry. Others were clueless. It's very easy for us to be clueless about what goes on beside us. Unless it's somebody that we directly know. And see, that was one of the problems with when the schools were shut down. There were a number of kids who did not get food because they were getting food from school because they couldn't get it at home. But we need to see that the need is God-sized. We need to share of our abundance. We have been greatly blessed. I mean, I don't think, and I know it's true for me, I haven't missed many meals. I don't think anybody in here has missed many. But sometimes we buy food and forget the food is there until it ends up doing strange things. My mother had a pantry in the basement, and when she sold the house she was living in, we went down to clean out the pantry, and there were some canned goods in there that were 25 years old. We've had stuff in our pantry in the basement that, you know, we kind of gets lost to look at it, and, oh, yeah, it's, you know, 3 years beyond expiration date. Well, that's it. Some food, you look at it, you say, same decade, it's fine. There's other food that you look at and say, I don't think so. There's a difference between, you know, best buy and used before. And you need to use your brain on that. Some things, for instance, dried pasta. What's to go wrong with it? Or rice. Some of these other things. But when you get those cans of baked beans that are still bulging on the ends, I think we'll pass on that. But when we do something, we need to believe that God will multiply our efforts when we're doing it in Jesus' name. He'll find a way to make it work. It may be to inspire somebody else to give. It may be to say, oh, hey, yeah, that's a neat idea. Maybe I'll look at my refrigerator more often. And speaking of that food not wasted, there's ways that we can personally stop wasting food. When you buy a loaf of bread, where do you put it? Do you ever just put it in a nice little cabinet and hold it till it starts growing green things and then say, whoop, don't keep that? Freezers work good for that. You buy the loaf of bread, you stick it in the freezer, and you pull it out, it's just as good as when you got it brand new. We do it all the time. How many of y'all eat it leftovers? My son-in-law is one of these, he will not eat, or at least he wouldn't eat leftovers. You know, you'd fix a meal if there was anything left over. Oh, let's put it in the dumpster. What a waste. Some things are better the second time around, like spaghetti sauce, this kind of thing, you know, that has a chance for the flavors to get all through it. How many put bananas in a fruit bowl with other fruit? Doing that is destined to make them ripen faster because the other fruit gives off an acid gas. It makes it turn brown quick. You don't want to do that. Clean out your pantry. You know, the grocery stores do it. They look to move the stuff to the front. We need to do the same thing to make sure that we don't throw stuff away. Do you keep potatoes and onions together? No. They don't like to cohabit. One of the things we've gotten to a habit of, as far as Americans, you know, we go out and we buy 15 sacks of groceries and come in and try to fill everything up, and we forget what's there, and sometimes we lose it. We say, well, I just want to have it just in case. Sometimes it's a better idea, and this is where the Europeans have got a good idea, is they go through and they go shopping more frequently but buy less. So you know what you got, and you take a list. My father was one of these. It drove my mother nuts. When he'd go to the grocery store, he'd pick up kippered herring snacks and oysters and all kinds of stuff to snack on, but then didn't remember that he had them. And so they'd show up a year later. Not good. Go ahead and buy what you need. And this is something that Mona and I do, that we make a shopping list so that we can say, oh yeah, hey, we're... Now sometimes we goof up and we duplicate. That's why right now I've got 8 boxes of Cheerios in the basement. I forgot that we already had some, so we bought some more. But we're going to eat it, and Cheerios aren't going to go bad on us. Not a problem. Dates, you know, use by, best buy, you know, be smart on it. And maybe if you can't eat something, give it to somebody who can. You know, that birthday cake that you keep saying, gee, I really don't need that. That's not part of my diet. It has a tendency to make my wider. Give it to your next door neighbor. Make their wider. We've got a peach tree in our backyard that is entirely an accident. Moto used to contribute to the Audubon Society, and we would get rooted trees with, you know, no dirt on them, and we planted it. And so that was fine, and we were supposed to have a pair of red buds, and they came in, and I was in a hurry, so I just put them in a slit next to the fence and let it go. Well, one of them is a cherry tree and the other is a peach tree that's, you know, 20 feet high. And we have had peaches and peaches and peaches and more peaches, which is great because there's no way we could eat them all. So we made peach cobbler, gave some away. We've given away peaches to our neighbors, all this. Sort of like people do with zucchini. I remember hearing a story about a car that was parked in Brooklyn. And they were worried about, you know, somebody might steal from it. And they put a bag of zucchini in the front seat. They came back, the car was gone, but the zucchini was sitting on the sidewalk. Remember Levi, the guy we started off in the beginning? What a story he had to tell when he got back home. He remembered that day for the rest of his life as a small contribution was used by God to feed thousands. Indeed, he made his mother proud. He remembered who he was. And he remembered what he'd been taught as far as sharing. A boy I called Levi gave a small gift, and by God's power, many were fed. Jesus gave us a far greater gift, himself. And by God's grace, we've been given life because of that gift through faith. We always have the opportunity to accept that gift of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and he gives life spiritually and physically to us. And I would invite you to accept that gift of life that Jesus gives us. I'd like to thank you for those that brought stuff today. One of the things that my wife wanted to make sure that we did, we picked up some macaroni and cheese, and she said, "Look at it. Do you need anything else to fix it?" That's something we don't always think about. So she bought the kind with the cheese that you squirt out and it's all done, rather than having to have milk and all this other kind of stuff to mix with it. Make it as easy as possible. But please, if you made a donation today, don't make it a one-time deal. The need continues. And you never know. There's been people that never expected to ever have to go to a food bank and suddenly they needed it because somebody else gave. It's an opportunity we have to share Jesus' love one can and one box at a time as a way of us showing the world how much Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful for the love that Jesus gives us. And we're thankful that we have an opportunity to share that love with those around us. Now, if anybody here has never accepted the love of Jesus into their own lives, touch their hearts, have them to know that indeed they are loved and they can be forgiven if they'll just ask. Lord, we thank you for loving us and we thank you for being in this place with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.